station, WCNO Palm City.
Good morning, and I'm Rhett Palmer, and it is a new day. Mike Novotny, Pastor Mike Novotny, is on the line. Good morning, Pastor. How are you, sir?
I'm great, Rhett. Thanks for having me today. And you're at your first church leadership meeting. I want you to ask everyone at that meeting how many hours you should work. And I said, what? No, I'm not going to do that. Like, they're going to think the new guy is just trying to, you know, barely squeak by and not get kicked out. And he said, no. He said, you could work 60, 70, 80 hours a week, but then you don't come to that one thing that that one church leader assumed that you were going to be at, and you're going to disappoint them. So just ask them, what does a faithful pastor look like to you? What does he do? What doesn't he do? And so here's how I phrased it at that meeting. This is 2007. I'm 27 years old, 26 years old. And I said to the people in the room, hey, listen, I want to serve this church faithfully. I don't want to burn out after 5 years. I don't want to have to fake that I like my wife and she likes me when we're at church because we're really fighting because we never get time to invest in each other. I don't want my kids to hate Jesus or organized religion because it took their father from them. So how about you guys? How many hours could you work and still feel good about your relationship with Jesus, your marriage, and your parenting? And Rhett, I got to tell you, they went around the room, and to their credit, these guys picked an honest number. We took the average of it. And to me, that has been such a burden relieving thing to try to hit that number with faithful, hard work for Jesus. And there's, you know, there's weeks where there's exceptions, but try to hit that number and then go home, have some good time in prayer and the word with my Savior, take my wife on a date every week, be there for my kids at the dinner table. And I have been blessed with such great work-life balance because my pastor taught me not to clutter my life with too many things. Yeah. He gave me some wisdom that kind of tapped into the wisdom of the garden.
Keep the seeds separate.
Got to space them out if you want them to grow.
Yeah, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was praying to the Lord for all these things. Oh, can I have this? Can I have that? I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. I mean, I don't remember specifically, but I remember this. It was almost like it went through me, this knowledge, and said, this is why I've given you days. You don't want it all at once. Calm down, slow down. This is why there are days.
Yes.
A little bit here, this lesson here, you know.
Yeah, that's good. To me, you know, if someone's listening, Jesus, to me, it's such a burden relieving teaching because he's saying you don't have to do everything. You don't have to do everything now. You don't have to volunteer for everything. You don't have to be involved in everything. You can't. Like, no, you are not God. You can only do a couple things and grow them to maturity. So let's pick the things you want to be really good at. Let's not feel terribly guilty about saying, no, I'm sorry, I can't volunteer for that. I can't coach that. Like, let's have a schedule that's actually realistic and breathable so that God's word that we hear on Sunday actually grows into something in the season to come.
Okay.
So the worries of this life, that's threat number three.
Threat number three, the worries of this world choke off. Yep. Our relationship with God and our family and everything else. How many men and women do you know that are, what do they call them when they just work, you know?
Oh, workaholics?
Workaholics. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's trying to validate themselves, trying to do what's right.
Yeah.
Instead of being right.
Yeah.
I had a friend once, he said he heard an audible voice and that was all. And all it said was be. Wow. You know, not doing, a being.
Yeah, it'd be a scary voice. Do. No. How much?
By the way, what was that number when they collectively came up with an average?
The average was 50 hours a week.
50 hours a week. So a little over 40.
Yep.
And that would include, of course, I was told that when a pastor writes a sermon, it takes, what, 20 to 26 hours on average? Is that true?
Yeah, people have asked me that before. For me, I'm a pretty fast reader. So I'm terrible at counseling. I'm terrible at, like, leadership. But I'm a fast reader and writer. So I would say I'm closer to 15 per sermon.
Well, so you said, I'm glad to hear that because I thought, God, the worst thing in the world that God could ever call me to do would be a pastor because I have no counseling skills whatsoever. It's nice to hear you say you don't have counseling. Not everybody's called to that.
Yeah, it's true.
You know?
If someone comes in and says, just give me a Bible passage about blank, I'm your counselor. Yeah. But if someone just needs, you know, a big, compassionate, empathetic heart that doesn't need to fix it, like that's really hard for me. But we have some really great people on staff in the body of Christ who are amazing at that. So I think that's where the body has to work together.
It's like administrating a hospital. You know, you're not a heart surgeon. Mm. We have one to do that over here.
Yeah, spot on. Yeah. All right, you ready for threat number four?
Okay, threat number four, and the seeds in the proverb of the sower.
Yep. So we've covered pride, we've covered pain, we've covered worries. The fourth one Jesus lists is the deceitfulness of wealth. So why sometimes are we so busy, so cluttered, so why isn't there space for the seed to grow? He doesn't say, you know, wealth is the problem, give away all your money. He says the deceitfulness of wealth. So I try to explore in the book, money has a way of making you busy without you realizing it.
Okay. Tell us a story, you know.
Yep. So whenever I drive, I don't know if this is just my insecurity, but you know, we live in a modest size home here in Wisconsin. Whenever we drive past a really big, beautiful houses in certain neighborhoods in our city and my girls are in the car, I always ask my girls this question. How long do you think it takes to vacuum in there?
You're going to wash away the what, right?
Yeah, it's my way of saying like, oh, you know, that's a beautiful home, no doubt. But once you buy that home, once you have the wealth to do that, how much time is it going to take to take care of it?
You know, I have a friend. Can I tell you a story?
Sure.
His father was the reverend for President Bush, and it was up in Kennebunk. It was St. Anne's. And you wouldn't believe the what do you call the place where the pastor stays? They live while they're working.
Parsonage.
Yeah, the parsonage. Well, this parsonage, it must be built in the 40s because it's a mansion itself, and it's right up the hill from the Bush mansion. Well, anyway, so my friend's father is finally passed away, but now my friend is as an attorney at law with his wife Gretchen, and they have 6 children. So they said, "Hey, do you guys want to come up?" And, you know, I've got 12 bedrooms or whatever. This thing's huge. And this great big kitchen. And we had a wonderful time in the summer. Well, anytime that I have no envy for that house, even though it was right there on the craggy beaches of Maine, you think, wow, you know. Hmm. But if you take a little stroll up the steps to the master bedroom, you'll see that there's a little hole in the wall. And it is a bullet hole. And it's where a former producer from Hollywood put a bullet in his head. And so it lets me know that house is nice, but that house isn't going to make you happy. And so I've never, anytime I've even had an inkling of a seed of wishing I had, it's not there at all. I just focus on that bullet hole and go, great to have, but not if I own it, maybe, but not if it owns me.
Yeah. So true. I think a lot of people in first world America end up, you know, kind of chasing the promotion, the dream, and then they end up imbalanced and they're working too many hours and they can buy the stuff and have the boat or the cabin or whatever. And it's not wrong. It just deceives you. It deceives you into being so busy that you don't have time to think about the promises of God because you're checking your work emails literally in the lobby at church.
Well, this is my besetting sin, in that even my mother, before she passed, she said, you know, on the radio, I've been on the radio 28 years. She said, you know, you talk about money a little too much. It's like I've always, even when I've had a lot, and there was a point where I was, you know, really raking it in. And I was like, I never thought of myself as successful. Never. I still don't. And so I'm always in the fight. I'm always coming up another. I mean, I'll come up with 6 ideas for a business today. I just wish, God, wouldn't you just give me $100 million so I can just forget about it? You know what the word is? But when that happens, you know what happens? Then you're worried about who you're going to give it to. And you know this, you're a pastor. I have a friend of mine, he's in his 80s, he's a billionaire. Well, he handles it well. He only has an 8th grade education. And of course, he jokes with me, he says, well, imagine if I'd gotten a 9th grade education, what I could have done. But, but he has a true humility. And because you got to be careful, because right now God's got a lesson coming your way. And I said, hey, I like you. You were on my show today. I'm going to mail you $1 million. I could ruin you and your family. Maybe God's got you in a lesson that he's trying to teach you and correcting you monetarily. We got to be real careful about, you know what I'm saying? So, and this, just like with God, you know, you can have enough that you don't feel you're rich. But if it starts to own you, oof, bad. Because what does it say in the scriptures? God addeth wealth without sorrow. And I don't want so much. I don't want, I've seen a lot of sad rich people. I want to be wealthy, but not that it owns me.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Money can make you busy. So beware.
So recite this problem again in the scripture, the one we're talking about here.
Yeah. So Jesus says the deceitfulness of wealth can choke out the seed. So sometimes all money and all the stuff that goes with it, you don't see it coming. It deceives you, but then you're like, man, I'm overwhelmed. I'm busy. I'm not experiencing the fruit of the spirit. I'm impatient. I'm behind. I don't have peace. I'm worried about, you know, all that stuff put together. So Jesus says money's not bad, but just be careful that it doesn't deceive you into becoming too busy so that God's word can't grow.
Well, like the young rich ruler, when Jesus approached him, people don't realize that guy was told he could be a disciple. Mm-hmm. And he said, how do I be a disciple? How do I get close to God? Well, it's take all the money you have. Jesus knew he was rich and said, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Mm-hmm. And he walked away with his head bowed. Millard Fuller, who was the founder of Habitat for Humanity at the age of 29, an attorney, he was already so successful that they had boats, they had cars, they had summer vacation houses, blah, blah, blah. And Linda said, I don't think I know you anymore. And I don't even know if I love you. The boys don't know if they know you. She left him. Divorce. Mm-hmm. They finally met months later in New York City. He gets into a cab, falls on his knees, and says, I'm going to give away everything. And he claimed that light filled the taxi cab. She says, I just knew I was getting my husband back. And they sold everything. The last time I'd seen Linda, she said, I have 8 dresses. It keeps my life simple in Americus, Georgia. And so they gave away everything. And yet, I bet you in eternity, one of those lights up in the sky that Daniel spoke about, that those who bring many to self. Imagine how many lives Millard Fuller changed by Habitat. But if he hadn't given up everything, we wouldn't have Habitat for Humanity, which is a wonderful organization.
Yeah, that's a perfect example of good soil versus the previous version of cluttered soil. Yeah, that's well said.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m. or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
We'd like to thank Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie for sponsoring It's a New Day. We'd also like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting us.
This song.